This week, we're going to look at verses 6 and 7 from Isaiah 55. And this ties in certainly to last week, right? The fact that they should come to God and receive what they need from Him, and even if they didn't have anything to buy it with, God would give it. God's not looking to take from us, He's looking to give. But in verses 6 and 7, we're going to find three steps to mercy. There are three steps that we need to follow if we want mercy from God. And this ties in again to last week, but it also ties into the message this morning. This morning we talked a lot about the fact that we ought to fear sin, that it's not okay to play around with sin. It's not okay to allow it to be in our life, though we have a shared experience. It doesn't mean that we'll have a shared outcome, and sin can stand in the way of us receiving the outcome that God wants us to have. So with that message in mind, and obviously the first part of Isaiah 55 in mind, let's now look at three steps to mercy. Okay, if I see sin in my life and I fear it because I understand how it will destroy, and I also understand that there might come a time where God just says, you know what, enough, you've had enough warnings, and I'm taking you out of the picture here because you just are consistently in sin. When we think of that and we fear that a little bit, rightfully so, we also then need to be reminded, okay, but what if I want to return? If I recognize that there's sin in my life and I recognize that I can't play around with it, is there hope that God would forgive? And I think all of us already know that answer. God is very ready to forgive. God is longing to forgive, to give mercy, to restore. He is a wonderful God that way. He never delights in making us wallow in our misery of sin. That is never a delight for Him. If God disciplines us, it is for the purpose, please catch this, of bringing us back to fellowship. God never disciplines retroactively to try to just make us wallow in our misery. You know, you deserve this, and so I'm going to give this to you. There's a pretty well-known book. It was written a long time ago, but it's a well-known book in our circles that was given to me once, and I appreciate the idea behind it. I won't even mention what book it is, but the whole idea of the book, as I read it, was basically this guy giving testimony about how if he wouldn't obey God, then God would say to him in his Bible reading and in his spirit, okay, because you didn't obey, now you have to go through, you know, X amount of months of pain and misery, basically. Well, I'm sorry, but I don't see that in the Word of God. And it's not that God won't punish and discipline. He does. He is a heavenly Father who loves us, and boy, can He spank. Amen and amen, right? He really can, and He will. But He never does so vindictively. God's not like your earthly father who maybe failed in that area and would take out some of his frustrations on your backside. And if you had an earthly father who did that, that was a mistake and it was wrong. Forgive him and move on. But that's not how God works. God will deal with us on our backside like a good father will. But it's always to bring us to repentance, always to bring us to fellowship. And once that fellowship is brought, once there's repentance, God is right there with a hug and a kiss and a love on us. And we'll see that in the Bible. And so I want to give you some hope tonight through God's Word that there is mercy to be found with the Lord. There are three steps to mercy, and I hope you'll catch this. Let's look at Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Let's pray. Lord, would You enable me now to preach Your Word? Would You help me to preach the truth, not my own ideas, not my own pet peeves or soapbox that I want to talk about, but Lord, help me to preach Your Word. Please enable me, Lord. You know that if I am left to myself, it will only be destruction. Don't let that happen, Lord, for Your sake, for Your people's sake. Let them be fed by Your Word and by Your Spirit tonight, I pray. Give us all ears to hear. Please keep distractions down, and even the distractions that are in our mind and in our heart, Keep those down, Lord, so that we can hear your voice through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Three steps to mercy. The first one is this. If we want mercy, then we need to search. That's the first step. We need to search. And I use that word because, even though it's not found in these verses, there is a very similar word that is used, and we'll get to that, and then another one that is used. And these are both in verse number 6. Let's look at that verse again. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." That first step to mercy, I am calling search, because it's a combination of seek and call. If you and I are going to find mercy, the first thing we need to do is seek the Lord. Can I remind you of a couple of verses? And we won't turn there necessarily this evening, but you might write these down and look them up later. Most of them you'll know. Matthew 7 and verse 7. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." I want to remind you that God is very clear that anyone who seeks will find. God certainly does hide himself at times, but God never hides himself in an attempt to keep man from finding him. If a man is truly seeking with all of his heart, God will be found. And there might be some hiding to cause man to show his faith in that he's really going to seek God, but once that faith is shown, God does reveal himself. And that is a good thing for you and me to remember. Never think that God is hiding himself from you, that you've sinned too much, that it's too late, and though you would seek for God, you just think you cannot find him anymore and he won't be found of you. That is Satan giving you that idea, not God. If there is a desire in you to seek for God, that desire itself comes from God and is proof that he will be found. The only person who cannot find God is the one who doesn't even have a desire to seek him. So if you have a desire, that is from God. And I want to encourage you with that. And then notice with me at Jeremiah 29. Keep your place in Isaiah, but turn to Jeremiah 29. This one we will look at, verses 10 to 13. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 to 13. Where the word of God tells us there, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Isn't that the promise of God? He wants to be found. In fact, he was putting Israel in this case, or Judah, in Babylon for a reason, so that they would hunger after him and thirst after him enough to where they would seek with all their heart. And then he tells them that, listen, there's going to come a time when you seek for me, and I promise you this, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And that same thing is true for you and me today. The first step to mercy is to search, and part of that is seeking. Now, if we go back to Isaiah 55, there is a little bit of a caveat here, and that is it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." That tells us that there is a time when he won't be found. So for all the hope that you and I have, and I want you to have hope, I think God wants you to have hope tonight. It is another reminder that we cannot toy with God. So seek the Lord, but don't have in your mind, okay, well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to live for myself and the world now, and there's going to come a time when I'm going to seek God when I'm done having my fun. That is a foolish thought. Don't listen to that thought. That is from the wicked one, because there may come a time when God will not be found. And I don't want to give you the idea that there will come a time when you want to search for him with all your heart and God will say, no way, it's too late. I don't believe God will do that. I believe if the desire is there, you'll be able to do it. But here's the truth of the matter is, sin kills and destroys. Sin numbs our senses. Sin causes our conscience to be seared. And there may come a time where you're so deep in sin that you don't even want to seek God anymore. Sin is nothing to be played with. Again, the illustration I gave this morning is a, you know, some kind of power tool. Another great illustration is a firearm. Man, whenever I tell this story all the time, whenever we're at father-son campout and we're using the firearms, I'm not a nervous person by nature, and I'm not an overly cautious person by nature, but I'm always a little nervous around that time because I recognize it only takes one mistake. It only takes one accident, one time of being not careful, and somebody could lose their life. As I said this morning, would to God I would be that concerned about sin. That it only takes one time for me to let myself go and say it'll be all right, I'll seek God tomorrow, and I could dull my senses or sear my conscience to where I wouldn't then seek Him the next day. I should fear that. Another illustration is you know, drugs in general. I'm scared to death of narcotics. Someday I might have to take those for some surgery or something like that. But I tell you what, when I take them, I'm careful because I don't trust myself. I know it can take just a moment for me to get hooked on some narcotic that was even prescribed and get hooked on it and have a real problem. I've seen that. I've heard stories. I fear that in a godly way. And you know what? I should fear sin even more. Because sin is worse than any narcotic in searing our conscience, in making us that way. So I want to encourage you that now is the time that you need to seek God. If you really want mercy, search for Him right now, because there may be a time when He will not be found. And then the next word that's used in Isaiah 55, verse 6 is call. It says, call ye upon Him while He is near. That reminds me of Romans 10 and verses 1 through 13. And I won't go through that again with you. We've gone over it a few times in Isaiah. But if you're following along in the Bible reading schedule, and by that I mean if you are very spiritual, and you get the bulletin every week and you post it somewhere, in fact, you might even take it to FedEx and get it enlarged so that you can see it better, and you put it up on your wall as a plaque or something like that, I mean really spiritual, so that you can know what the Bible reading schedule is. If you're following along with the Bible reading schedule like Sandy, then you know that we just read through Romans 10. And in Romans 10, as I read through that, I was reminded, do you remember what the beginning of Romans 10 talks about? That Israel is very zealous for God, Israel being a generality of, you know, a general wide brush that he's painting Israel with. They're very zealous for God, but they're not seeking Him according to knowledge. They're seeking Him through the works of the law. And they think that if they can just get righteousness by the works of the law, then God will be pleased. And they're foolish enough to think that God will do that, when the truth of the matter is God is not to be found in the works of the law, because that won't do it. Here's what they need to understand, that the righteousness that God offers is one that is very near. And it's near in this regard, that if we would believe in our heart that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, if we would confess with our mouth that He is Lord, and that we could be saved. And then he ends that section of verses 1 through 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I love that passage, because it reveals that it's not about whether or not you're Jew or Gentile, whether or not you've been really moral or immoral. If you will humble yourself before God and by faith believe Him and call upon His name, He will give you salvation. That's true for you and me today. If we want mercy, we should search for God. First of all, seek for Him. Secondly, call upon Him. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you've been convicted of sin in your life or something that maybe you've been toying with that you shouldn't have been toying with, then here's what you need to do. Seek God and talk to Him about it. Confess it before Him. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for you to humble yourself before Him. Spend some time in prayer and just say, God, I am wrong. This thing in my life is sin, and name it. If it's lust, God, it's lust. If it's murmuring, God, I've been murmuring. God, I've been tempting You. God, I've been giving myself over to idols or whatever it might be, but confess it. And if you'll call upon God, you will find mercy. But again, I would remind you, this verse tells us, it gives us this caveat, call upon Him while He is near. Again, it's a reminder that there is a time when He is far. He's not always near. I'm reminded of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where it tells us, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. That means that if the Holy Spirit is working on you, you'd better listen. You cannot toy with God. I'm reminded of Isaiah 49 in verse number 8, where it says there, thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. I'm reminded of the fact that God may not always be near. That there is a time when he is near, there's a time when he's far. You remember the illustration in Ezekiel? Whereas Ezekiel was seeing those visions, one of the visions that he saw was the glory of God on the temple. But there came a time in his vision a few chapters later when the glory came off of the cherubims, the mercy seat, and hovered over the threshold of the door, I believe it was. And then there was another time later on when it left that and it kind of went outside of the city. You know what God was showing Ezekiel? Because of the continued sin of his people and because they refused to respond to his call when he sent prophets to them over and over and over and over, that there came a time when the Spirit of God left. And boy, as a Christian, I don't want to get that way. I want mercy from God. So here's what I need to do. I need to seek him and call upon him while he is near and while he may be found. But let's go back to Isaiah 55, because the first step was search, but there's another step, and it's found in verse number 7. It says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. So the first step was to search. The second is to forsake. To forsake. And here's what forsake means. It means to quit or leave entirely, to desert, to abandon, to depart from. I think we understand that with the word forsake. It means I'm not just leaving and with a plan to come back. I am leaving with a plan to never come back again. To leave entirely, to desert or abandon, that is forsake. And so if I want mercy and God has convicted me of sin, first thing I need to do is search for God, seek for him and call upon him. But the next thing that God expects me to do is to forsake some things, that I don't get to hold on to my sin if I want mercy. Again, I cannot toy with it. I've got to remember that it is dangerous. And here's how God puts it in Isaiah 55, verse 7. He says that the wicked should forsake his way. Well, that reminds me of Isaiah 53. Turn over there if you would. Isaiah 53 and verse number 6. What way is he talking about? Well, it's verse number 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've just turned everyone to our own way. What that means is this. That means God is really our shepherd in life. He's the one who made us. Therefore, he's the rightful shepherd of everyone. But everyone has gone their own way. I've gone my own way, and that probably looks different than your way. But you went your way, and then, you know, brother so-and-so over here, before he was saved, he went his own way. And that probably looked different than mine and yours. And then, you know, another brother or sister over here, they went their own way. And all of these separate ways, but they're all equally sin. Why? Because they're not God's way. We've gone our own way. In our own wisdom and our own desire, we've gone the way we wanted to go. I know that God wants me to do X. I know that God expects this, but I'm not going to do what God wants. I'm going to do what I want. And so if I want mercy, yes, I need to search for God, seek for him and call upon him, but I also have to forsake my way. I've got to recognize that my way is wrong and God's way is right, and I've got to forsake it. I've got to have the idea in my mind, not that I'll be sinlessly perfect, but God, I don't want to go my way anymore. God, I want to do it your way. and I forsake my way. We have got to get rid of our own way and going the way that we want to go, and we've got to go God's way. That's why, friends, you and I need to always remember what the Word of God makes clear, that it is not okay for us to think that God will just, you know, let go people who are fornicators and effeminate and abusers of themselves with mankind and, you know, all the things that are listed earlier in 1 Corinthians, remember that? Where we're told, don't be deceived, for these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. God is not okay with, you know, you just come as you are and remember how much God loves you. God's message is forsake your way. That's what is expected of us. But not only should we forsake our way, notice what else he says in verse number 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. The unrighteous man needs to forsake his thoughts. That means I need to change my thinking. God is so concerned about sin that he wants my thinking changed. There is a guy that my family and I every once in a while will watch some videos on off of the internet, and he is a dog trainer, pretty well-known dog trainer. I won't mention his name because I won't advertise. But we get a kick out of watching him deal with these dogs. And, you know, he deals with dogs who are troublemakers like our dog. And dogs who, you know, the big one that I always get a kick out of is they're these little yappers. You know, some of you have little yappers like I do. And when the doorbell rings or whatever, what do they usually do? What does a little yapper do? He goes nuts. Yep, 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 right? And he runs to the door and he's barking, and I get a kick out of how this guy trains these dogs. He comes in and he tells the owners, listen, you can't let them do that. And I watched one a couple weeks back where he had one of his associates ring the doorbell, and the dog goes to the door and is yapping at the door, and he goes over to the dog and he kind of shoos him away from the door, and he gives some sound and maybe even kind of touches him on the side real hard, and he tells him to stop and all of that. And he won't stop doing that until the dog relaxes. It's not enough that the dog has stopped yapping. He said his mind is still in an excited state. And you've got to keep training them until that mind changes from an excited state and they recognize to relax. And once they relax, then you can open the door. And you know, that's a great illustration of what God wants from you and me. God is not just looking for us to stop the individual activity. He wants the mind changed. And sometimes we say, well, I'll just put some barriers up between me and sin, which is good. That's not a bad thing. But we stop there and we say, it's okay. You know, I'm not able to sin in this area because I've got so-and-so who's an accountability partner. And again, that's not a bad thing, but I'm saying we stop there. But God doesn't want to stop there. God says you need to forsake your thoughts. Your mind needs to be changed. You need to get to the place where your thinking is different and the desire isn't even there for that sin anymore. And when the sin comes up in your mind, as Satan will put it there, you're repulsed by it. And your mind says, no way, I would never do that. I won't mention these sins just because of the propriety of the fact that we're in a mixed group, but there are some sins that I am repulsed at. There's some sins in particular that when I think of somebody committing that sin, I'm grossed out to the point where my stomach gets sick. It's that repulsive to me. And again, we're in a mixed group, so I won't describe that, but I think most of you could probably understand the kind of sins I'm talking about. I would never dream of doing that. God wants me to feel that way about the sins that I do deal with. He wants me to forsake my thoughts. And if I want mercy, I've got to forsake those thoughts. And I'll tell you what, that's a battle, isn't it? But here's what I've learned, and I've got a long way to go. Please don't think that I'm where I need to be on this, and you pray for me. But here's what I've learned. I need to humble myself before the Lord and say, God, I need you to change my thinking. You know what that's called, friends? That's called repentance. And sometimes I will be driving down the road and convicted about a sin, and I'll just cry out to God and say, God, I need repentance in that area. My mind and my thinking is not right. The reason I committed that sin is because, God, I'm thinking according to that way. And there might be times where I hold myself back from that sin or whatever, but God, in a weak moment, I give in. God, the reason is because my thoughts are wrong. God, grant me repentance. Change my mind on that. Give me a hatred for sin that can only come from you. That's what God wants from us. If we're going to find mercy, we need to forsake not only the way, but our thoughts. And God will help you with that. So cry out to him and seek him about that. And it won't be an instantaneous one and done. But as you continue to seek him, he will continue to give you victory over whatever sin it is that you and I deal with from time to time. But let's go back and let's see the third step. Well, the first one is to search. The second one is forsake. And then I love this next one. It's the middle of verse 7. And let him return unto the Lord. The third one is to return. To search, to forsake, and then return. And where do we need to return? Unto the Lord. If we will go back to him, that is the third and final step. Again, God is not looking for us just to stay away from sin. God wants fellowship with us. In Madison Baptist Church, I would present to you, that's the real tragedy of our sin. Is that in order to walk in sin, we've had to walk away from the Lord. And he's there all the time. But we ignore him, we don't fellowship with him, we walk contrary to his way, and that's the biggest tragedy of all. Because he's the greatest joy of our life. He is what will give us joy. He is the end all, be all of life. And we're walking contrary to him. And when he talks to us about all these things, it's not just that God wants little robots who will magically walk according to his way, and he can stand in pride and say, look, I've got all these robots who do exactly what I want. If God wanted that, he could have made that. But he made human beings with a free will who are able to choose wrong, and now he calls to us and says, return to me. And when we return to him, he is glorified, he is honored, he is magnified, and he also receives the love and admiration that he longs for. And he is worthy of. Now, don't get the idea that he's, you know, some weepy, mopey God up in the sky that's just waiting for us, and, oh, if we won't do right, then he's, you know, like a preteen girl. That's not the God of the Bible. But yet he does want fellowship with us, doesn't he? He does cry out for that. He wants it. Return unto the Lord. I'm reminded of the prodigal son. Let's turn quickly to Luke 15. I asked the Lord and prayed about what to give for an example. And I believe the Lord brought to my mind probably the most common example of returning to the Lord is Luke 15, the prodigal son returning to his father. Luke 15, verse 14. You remember that Jesus began this story here of a certain man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Then he left into a far country. He wasted his substance with riotous living. Now verse 14 of Luke 15. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. That is an illustration of God the Father and you and me. It is certainly an illustration of somebody when they are saved. But I believe the application can also be given to you and me when we walk in sin, that God is longing for us to return to Him. And the part that I love probably the most about that story is how the son rehearses in his mind what he's going to say. Let me be as one of thy hired servants. And he can't even get that part out before the father stops him and says, bring hither the fatted calf and all of that. All the father was looking for were those words, I have sinned against heaven and thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Boom, done. Bring the ring, bring the garments, kill the fatted calf. That's all God's looking for. You know what God wants from you and me? He wants us to return unto him. And just cry out and say, Lord, I've not walked right, and I have tasted the world, and it is a bitter pill to swallow. Lord, I'm wrong. Let me walk with you again. God will gladly let you walk with him again. That brings us back to Isaiah 55. Notice what it says in verse 7. Here's the result of those three steps. And let him return unto the Lord, verse 7, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The first result is God will have mercy on the one who returns. And you can have mercy this evening. God is not looking to bash heads. God wants to give mercy. But I love the next phrase, and he will abundantly pardon. The word abundant is in there. God doesn't just pardon, he abundantly pardons. I love that because it shows God is merciful. And he's like, man, what other part of the pardon can I give? Where else can I find some pardon to throw their direction? God doesn't give it sparingly, just enough. He abundantly pardons. That's what God is wanting to do. Wouldn't that make sense then that you and I would just long to return to him? Because that's the God that we serve. He's gracious, he's loving, he's kind. Listen, it's the best thing in the world to walk with God. Let's leave our sin behind and let's walk closely with him. If you want to find mercy, search, forsake, and return. Those are the three steps. And the result will be you'll find mercy and abundant pardon. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for what you've reminded us of tonight. Thank you that you are exactly what you say in your word. And Lord, you do abundantly pardon, and I thank you for that. Lord, we need to be convinced of the fact that we should search for you. We should seek and call. Lord, we also need to be convinced that we should forsake our way and our thoughts. And then, Lord, would you help us to return to you? Change our thinking. Grant us repentance. Lord, start with me. But Lord, not just me. This entire church, we need your thinking. You said in your word that we have the mind of Christ, and we know that you cannot lie. But Lord, we don't often think according to the mind of Christ. We think according to our own thoughts. Lord, would you change our thinking? Would you remind us of your mercy and abundant pardon? Would you work in a mighty way? I yield myself and I yield your people to you in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.